Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and special welcome to Si. It's been 3 weeks, Si, and it's good to have you back, brother. So Si, still a bit jet-lagged, so he's asked me to do a swap with him. Well, this morning, I'd like to just think a little bit about the things we've been considering in the Gospel of Mark in our daily readings the last week or two. But the very first thing I'd like to do is take you, please, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And this is the very first thing that we learn about the mission of Jesus, and I think it's very insightful. So Matthew chapter 1, and verse 21, the angel speaking to Joseph about Mary. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you'll notice that this is closely related in Matthew's mind to the Emmanuel prophecy in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So if we put the name Jesus alongside the name Emmanuel, we find that in God's purpose it is God and Jesus both at work to forgive people of their sins. And verse 21 takes a very personal approach, doesn't it? It's, notice, his people. He will save his people from their sins. These are the people that belong to the Lord Jesus. They're the ones, like you and I, brothers and sisters, who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus as Saviour. And secondly, it's save them from their sin. It's not just generic sin, general sin in terms, it's our sin, personal sin. My particular failure, my particular vice. Think about it in those terms. Another prophecy we know well from Isaiah, and we'll just turn back there, please, to Isaiah 53. And this will lead in our thoughts from Mark's Gospel. Isaiah 53, and it's the very well-known work of Messiah in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in my margin for this verse notes that where it says God laid on him the iniquity of us all, it can be read, God made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. And to think about it this way, I see that it's Jesus that met sin face to face. Jesus is fully man. He knows the temptations that you and I struggle with. He's aware of the sin that we are burdened with and the sickness and sorrow that we face. And why? Why is he aware of that? Because he faced these things himself. Jesus was never aloof from sin and sorrow, and he constantly mixed with people in real need. And we think about the cast-offs, the shunned by society, the sick and the helpless and the hopeless, as far as man was concerned. The religious leaders constantly harangued Jesus because of his time spent with these particular folk. They ridiculed him because he spent time with tax collectors and so-called sinners of the day. Of course, they regarded these people as second-class citizens. But Jesus, in his eyes, he knew that they were in need of help and healing. And again, in verse 3 of this chapter 53, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And I don't think that Jesus' term to be a man of sorrows means that he was unhappy or dejected in his ministry, but rather he was a man that was fully aware, he was able to understand sorrow, both yours and mine. Jesus is acquainted with grief. To be acquainted means to be associated with. He's associated with grief, aware of it, and what it does for a person. And he wants, of course, to lift it from our shoulders. And so my personal thought is that when Jesus is described as having compassion toward folk in the Gospels, that this is really a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Jesus' compassion because he was a man aware of sorrow and a man associated with grief. And of course, Jesus' compassion is shown to us in the way that he is bringing answers to people with broken lives. And I just want to spend a couple of minutes looking at a few examples from our readings in Mark lately. So back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'd just like to pick up the little account of the leper that came to Jesus in verse 40. Now, a leper came to Jesus imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And so here is an outcast in Israel, if ever there was one, a leper. Because of his skin condition, he was forbidden contact with people. He was forced, in a sense, to live a solitary life. But now he comes to Jesus in faith for healing. And I want you to notice that in his request, he places the onus on Jesus. He says to him, verse 40, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So in a sense, he is saying, "I know you can cure me, but only if you're willing." And of course, Jesus' response to that remarkable statement is, he's moved with compassion, verse 41. Of course, he fully understands the man's plight, and he sees his faith to be healed. Jesus shows his understanding of the man's need and purposely touches him. Jesus is acquainted with grief. He heals with both touch and a word. "I am willing that you are healed. I too want you to be well. That is my purpose," Jesus says, in effect, isn't it? Jesus didn't have to touch him, did he? He didn't have to do anything like that. Just to say a word would have been sufficient. But I think the touch signifies Jesus identifying with the man. And I think there are strong parallels with our own condition, brothers and sisters, and that of the leper. Firstly, we need to know the hopelessness of our situation. Not because of leprosy, but because of sin and our hopelessness to be rid of it. We too can come to Jesus with this desperate need for help, but yet come in real faith that we will find help. "Lord, if you are willing, you can. You can make me clean again." And Jesus' instant response is, "I am willing. Be clean." And think about the name of Jesus and his purpose. "I came to save you from sin." And this is God's will. This is the Emmanuel, God with us. "I am Emmanuel. And I want you to be free from sin." God with each of us, living and active in our lives. Now, second example, again, just thinking about this, Jesus being acquainted with sin, understanding sorrow and grief. And I want us to think about the epileptic son of the man, the father, in chapter 9. So Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And in verse 20, "Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here is a really terrible situation being described for us. Quite frightening, really, isn't it? Quite frightening to see this sort of behavior going on. And I notice that both father and son are tormented. The father, because he sees his son, having to watch his son go through these violent seizures. And the son, of course, probably bearing the scars of horrific injuries. But our point is from the last part of verse 22, the father's plea to Jesus. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice how the father asks for Jesus to show kindness or compassion, not only to the son, but also to himself. Both, of course, suffered greatly. The son because of what we might call this terrible epilepsy, and the father from the emotional pain that he endured with sorrow watching his son. Again, notice the father doesn't ask for healing for his son. He asks instead for Jesus to have compassion and to help. And by doing so, he's leaving Jesus to be the judge of what is right, what the right answer should be. Well, healing, of course, could be an answer. There's no doubt about that. I'm sure that's what the father was looking for. But so too, death could be an answer. Perhaps a merciful release for his son. What is God's will? Is the father's plea for Jesus to act on. And of course, this is a valuable comparison for us in our prayers, isn't it? Our prayers to the Father. Our prayers to the sick. Do we pray for healing? Which is, of course, what we all desire. Or do we pray for God to show kindness and compassion? God, please do what is right. Is asking him to look at everyone in the situation. Not just the son in the situation, but also the son and the father. So in verse 23, Jesus places the responsibility back on the father. Jesus said to the father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And of course, the statement is addressed just as much to us, to you and I, as to the father of the sick son. Can we believe, brothers and sisters? Can we have faith that in our life, God is at work to make us a better people for himself? And that God works through sickness and he works through suffering to show his purpose. Can we believe that? God's healing can come on us if we believe. And God's forgiveness can come on us if we trust in him. And verse 24 describes the dilemma the father faced. And of course, when we stop and think about it, it's the dilemma that you and I each face. Immediately, the father cries out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. To know as a fact the need for trust and faith, that's one thing, isn't it? To know as a fact that we need to trust and have faith, but to act on it, wow, that's quite a different matter, isn't it? And this is the father recognizing the real gap between what he knew was the right thing and what he knew he couldn't do, to step forward in real faith and to trust God. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief is something that we need to think about. Well, let's conclude with Jesus' diagnosis of our sickness in Gethsemane, and we're in chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel. And so Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane takes with him Peter, James and John and asks them to watch with him for 1 hour. and he finds that they're failing in this. And he says in verse 38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And that's Jesus diagnosing the problem that we have. It's the problem that the Father had, and he understood it. The flesh is weak, but we have a willing spirit. The Father in Mark 9 says, Lord, I believe. His spirit was willing, but he also just was ready to say, I know my flesh is weak. I struggle to believe. And of course, he did the right thing, didn't he? He asked Jesus to help him in his unbelief. So here in Mark 14:38, Jesus tells the disciples, and of course, by extension, he tells each of us to watch and pray. Jesus could be meaning, of course, well, I want you to follow my lead, to do what I'm doing. And that's what Jesus was doing in the garden, wasn't it? He was watching and praying to his Father. If we just insert Luke's account here, it's at this time, perhaps, that the Father sends an angel to help Jesus at this time. God can send strength into our lives while it's at this time. He can do that. He can send strength to help in our lives in the ordeals that we individually face. We are called to believe, but of course it's not easy in the practice. And so God has always been at work to save people and to reach out to help them. He has shown us in Jesus the numerous examples throughout the gospel records that he can help us. And of course, as we come to emblems of bread and wine once more, we're reminded of the love and the concern of the one God named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.